Some of you may be wondering, so Larry, why are you bringing us the word this evening? And with Pastor Ken retired now, it helps a little bit to take some load off of Pastor Nathan's plate. So we're just doing what we can to even out the workload a little bit. So glad to be bringing the word this evening. All right, drink of water. My voice ain't gonna hold out. Nathan was sure not to drink out of the cup. All right. Brief statement. Let's see. Let me get myself together here. That goes there. Brief statement on the sermon tonight. It is our practice in the Reformed tradition, if a ruling elder is not a licensed minister of the gospel, and he's presenting a sermon, that they usually deliver or exhort or read a pre-written sermon provided by a teaching elder. And so this devotion, study, or message tonight was written by Pastor Kevin DeYoung and is from his book, The Good News We Almost Forgot. Rediscovering the Gospel in a 16th Century Catechism. It's essentially his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, and is highly recommended for your study and devotion. So I think we have a copy in our library. It's an excellent book on the Heidelberg Catechism. Each one of the little one of his devotions takes about 10 minutes to read. So it really is, and it's very thorough. So highly recommended that. Highly recommend that for you. All right. Our lead-in text this evening comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. You can turn there if you will. Please stand as you are able for the reading from God's Word. John chapter 14, reading verses. Of course, I'm in the wrong place. Reading verses 16 through 17. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray for God's blessing on this message tonight. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, please bless this message from your word for your glory and for our sanctification. Please use this means of grace to grow us up into Christ, our great King and Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Tonight's message is based on the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 53. As you may know, the Heidelberg Catechism was published in 1563. It has three main sections: guilt, grace, and gratitude. Guilt, our misery; grace, our deliverance; and gratitude is our response. So it's easy to remember the three sections: guilt, grace, and gratitude. And it really helps us to frame, I think, our Christian life. It's divided into 52 Lord's Days for weekly preaching and teaching purposes. And its teachings include expositions on the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer, along with some other things. Interestingly, it was prepared by a 28-year-old theology professor, Ursinus, and a 26-year-old preacher, Olivianus, and published almost exactly 460 years ago this month. So they must have had a busy Christmas season, I think. And it is said, the Heidelberg Catechism is said to be the fourth or the fifth, depending on who, what source you cite, the fourth or the fifth most circulated Christian book ever. And it is called, and it truly is, an ageless summary of an everlasting comfort. And we heard last week, Heidelberg Catechism question and answer number one. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Indeed, it is an ageless summary of an everlasting comfort. With all that said, in the Apostles' Creed, which, by the way, I heard most of you recite last week. I was listening. So we confess that what? We believe in the Holy Spirit. And in the Nicene Creed, which I've also heard most of you confess, we state, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. The question, which is also on your note sheet, in your bulletin, if you will, that the Heidelberg Catechism brings to us tonight, question and answer 53. Question 53, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Answer, first, He, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. And second, He has been given to me personally, so that by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings. He comforts me and remains with me forever. Many Christians rarely think about the Holy Spirit. God the Father, we know about. God the Son, we think about all the time. And God the Holy Spirit, maybe not. It is often true, traditional conservative Christians know too little about and cherish too lightly the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But before we pursue this criticism too far, we need to remember that the New Testament itself says a great deal more about Jesus Christ and God the Father than it does about the Spirit. More importantly, we must not forget that the work of the Holy Spirit is, first of all, to glorify Christ. John chapter 16, verse 14, he says, He will glorify me. So, whether we realize it or not, we are very intimately connected with the work of the Holy Spirit, because whenever we are drawn to Christ as Savior, led to worship Christ as Lord, made to behold Christ as glorious, we are being operated on by the Holy Spirit. The focus of most of our churches, like the creeds and the catechisms, is on Christ and not the Spirit, because that's the focus of the apostolic gospel, the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit Himself. Of course, this is not to suggest that singing to the Holy Spirit or worshiping Him is inappropriate. Far from it. Every person of the Trinity is equally glorious and deserving of praise. But Spirit-led worship has at its heart not an emotive experience, though emotions are good, nor a spontaneous feel, though spontaneity is not bad, but rather a Christ-exalting, cross-focused, word-centered event where the name of Jesus is praised and in the power of the Spirit to the glory of God the Father. So answer 53 in the Heidelberg Catechism outlines the doctrine of the Holy Spirit using two broad categories, the person and the work of the Spirit, So that's the first and the second. The person is the first heading, and the second is the work of God the Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a teaching person, such as in Luke when he said he will teach the disciples what they are to say in the synagogue when they are asked. He is a speaking person, such as when he tells the disciples to set Saul and Barnabas aside for my work. He is an interceding person, such as in Romans 8 when he intercedes with us when we don't know what to pray for. He is a grieving person, such as in Ephesians 4 when it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He is distinct from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is not a force or a principle of nature or a mode of God's existence. The Spirit is eternal God. Okay, so the first category of the catechism corresponds or concerns the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. He is everywhere. This does not mean the Spirit is everything or in everything, but rather that there is nowhere where we can go where the Spirit is also not present. I mean, where the Spirit is not also present. Psalm 139 reminds us, where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? The Spirit is eternal. Hebrews 9 reminds us of that. The Spirit alone knows the mind of God. 1 Corinthians 2 reminds us of that. The Holy Spirit is fully divine. His name is used interchangeably with the name God in Acts 5. Where lying to God and lying to the Holy Spirit are equated. And in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, where the temple of God and the temple of the Spirit are equated. They are used synonymously. The Holy Spirit is active in our salvation along with the Father and the Son. Jesus commands his disciples to be baptized in the name, singular name, of all three persons, plural persons, of the Trinity, underlying the equality of rank, power, and majesty among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, while also emphasizing their fundamental unity. This is the person of God, the Holy Spirit. The second category from the Catechism is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit. The first thing the Catechism notes here is that the Holy Spirit has been given to me, to you personally. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not simply an omnipresent being who is with us in the sense that he is everywhere, and so wherever we go, he will be also. The Spirit lives within us, 1 Corinthians 6 says, and makes his dwelling in our hearts. We have fellowship with him. This physical imagery should not be understood spatially, as if the Spirit gets his mail delivered in the upper left chamber of your heart. Rather, the Spirit dwells in us by animating us, animating our personality, shaping our character, renewing our mind, stirring our emotions, convicting us of sin, reminding us of God's promises, sanctifying us. His presence is not a physical residence as much as an experienced reality. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. All right, so the person and work of the Holy Spirit, this is a great and important doctrine, of course, from Scripture. But what do we do with it? As we heard this morning from Pastor Nathan, how is it practical, this doctrine of the Holy Spirit that we believe? What is its application? And the Catechism is faithful to give us three things. Three areas of application. It mentions three benefits that we experience through the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. Note, in the Catechism it says the words by faith. Those words are important. The Spirit does not work to make anonymous Christians who have the blessings of Christ apart from belief in Christ. The benefits are ours only by faith. It is trusting in Christ, resting in Christ, and depending solely on Christ, that the Holy Spirit works in us. So the first benefit that a catechism highlights is that we share in Christ and all His blessings. We share in Christ and all His blessings. Surely, if anyone is blessed of God, it is His Son. And by the Spirit, we too now share in all His blessings. We too are looked on with favor. Everything Christ has accomplished is ours. All He won is ours. Everything Christ did is ours. All this and more because we belong to Christ. I'm sorry, I skipped the part. Everything Christ accomplished is ours. The promised inheritance of Abraham is ours. All this and more because we belong to Christ, and Christ's blessings belong to us through the ministrations of the Spirit. So much more could be said here about the blessings that we enjoy in Christ. But 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says, "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him." And one beautiful text from Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verse 3, "For I will pour water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Where God's Spirit is, there are the blessings of Christ. The second benefit of God the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's comfort. The Holy Spirit's comfort. Most of us have heard that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And we get that from the King James Version of the Bible, where it says, I will send you a comforter. Other translations render the word parakletos, like we have in the English Standard Version, helper. The NIV calls it a counselor, calls him a counselor. And the NRSV calls him our advocate. Okay, but the truth of which word you pick is still there. God comforts His people by the Holy Spirit. This happens in a number of ways. How does God comfort us? The Spirit may supernaturally strengthen your soul and give you a peace that passes understanding, or a calm confidence in the work of the Lord, as in Acts 9 when He did that for the disciples. He may also comfort you through other Christians as you share in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit of truth, He will often speak to you through the Word of God, leading you in all truth, as John 16 says, encouraging you with the words of Scripture that He inspired and now illuminates. He may cause you to remember some precious biblical truth, or direct your thoughts to the finished work of Christ, or give you eyes to see the glory of God more clearly. The third benefit that the Catechism highlights is the Holy Spirit's presence forever. His presence forever. It's something interesting to think about. In this life and in heaven, the Spirit will continue to teach us more about the inexhaustible riches of Christ. He will continue to be the personal bond that unites believers in fellowship. He will continue to minister to us the presence of God the Father and God the Son, who together with the Holy Spirit and triune God are blessed forevermore. Amen. So, in summary, the person and work of the Holy Spirit leads to what He does, His benefits to us. His benefits of the blessings of Christ, His benefits of comforting us, and His benefits of being with us forever. It says He is in us forever. The Heidelberg Catechism is so rich and says it so well and so succinctly. Take comfort in these words, loved ones. Hear the words. First, God the Holy Spirit as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. And second, and listen, He has been given to you personally, so that by true faith, He makes you share in Christ and all His blessings. He comforts you in your time of need, and He remains with you forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our loving triune God, thank You for this truth that You have revealed to us this evening. Thank You, God the Holy Spirit. Let Your word dwell in us richly. May we take these truths and treasure them and meditate on them, and may they continue this week to mature the fruit of the Spirit which is in each of us, Your children. All for the glory of Christ. In His matchless name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks.
First, let me say to Brother Larry, thank you for exhorting us and encouraging us with God's truth. And also thank you to Brother Max for leading us in prayer. Let's now, as we have our service draw to a close, let's now rise and sing our psalm of response from the Psalters, which is Psalm 133. Psalm 133.